Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Sustainable War. This is Session 6, entitled Raising Up New Leaders, with Jim Durkin.
Praise God. Good. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. That's great. Now let's pray together, because I want to say in a few minutes here that I have some very important things for your sake. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for the people that are here. But not for them only, Lord, but for those they shall influence with their life in the years to come. I pray, Lord, that somehow you will use this message along with the work of the men and women that you've given to minister to them in their regular congregations. Lord, that all of these together will be used by your Holy Spirit to open up their spirit to understand who they are. I pray for the ministers that they begin to realize their real purpose in this life is to bring the people into their ministries. Help them, Father, in that. Give them a new vision of that. Even though they've heard that before and they've tried it, maybe they've stumbled, don't quite know how to do it. But Father, I pray that you will give them encouragement to rise up again and begin to move along this pathway. Grant that, Father. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I have believed for some time and seen it to be so. I won't be able to do it on the scale that I would like to. I hope that you will begin to see yourself in a different light. Remember that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for us. Now, what I'm saying to you, you have a destiny in God. You were put here with a purpose and for a purpose. You were put here by God. You were born on the day you were and the time you were, to the parents you were, in the generation you were, for a purpose that God has. He's painting this great picture, or he's weaving this great tapestry, and you are a very real part of that entire picture. Not just to sit. I'm so happy for the different ones that are speaking to us, along with many others, are beginning to say the church needs to be. Not just the ministers are the ministers, but the church is the ministry. The people are the ministry. It is the whole body functioning together that is to produce this ultimate final result that the whole world can see and the whole world can benefit from. God intends that the city where you are living, he intends to fill it from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. He says, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. He intends to fill your city with his majesty, with his glory, with the sound of his name, with people saying, and they were prayed for in the name of Jesus. I saw my neighbor went over there and prayed for him, and that person were healed. They got out of bed and they were, I never saw anything like it in all my life. It's an amazing thing. This Jesus must be real. See, that's what should be happening in communities. Now people look and say, oh, well, no, that can only happen when someone comes in who has a great gift. God says you have a gift. And he's given you grace, abundant grace, grace sufficient for everything to fulfill that gift in your day and in your time. Now I want you to read with me carefully what it says here, and then I want to have the opportunity of praying. You know what they told me? They said you have this tremendous voice and it's blowing the microphones apart. Now I want to tell you why that occurred. Because I was not saved. Saved long before many of you were even born. And I came into the church at a time there were no microphones or PA systems. And I came also in the church, there was called a Pentecostal church, which some of you wouldn't even know what that is, but many of you would. But some of you wouldn't know about a Pentecostal church. You think of a charismatic today, and some slight differences. The difference is a charismatic usually speaks quietly and properly, whereas a Pentecostal yells at the top of their voice. This is the primary difference. And we knew we had the anointing when our voice was loud, so we would just literally fill auditoriums and so forth and so on with our voice. But once you learn to do that, you don't know how to tone your voice down anymore. Sometimes when I'm talking to my wife, she says, a little lower, please. You're like, I want you to know, my darling, that I... All right. I want you to pay attention here and quit laughing. All right. Some time ago, working, I was in a certain business place, and I witnessed this lady about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, "May I pray for you?" And she said, "I knew," she said, "when I first met you, that it's just going to be a matter of time until you were telling me about what Jesus meant to you and you were going to ask to pray for me. Yes, I want you to pray for me. Go ahead and pray for me." So I did pray for her. Then she came out and she said, "I have a funny story I'd like to tell you, a joke. Would you want to listen?" Well, when an unsaved person says they want to tell a preacher a joke, you never know quite what to do because, you know, it might be some slightly off color and you're supposed to go, "Ha, ha, ha, that's really funny." But you want to go, "Oh, Lord." See, you don't know how to handle it. So I said there, well, I said, "Yeah, go ahead and tell me a joke." She said, "Well, there were these three men walking along a road and they were stopped by a genie. You know, a genie pops out of a bottle, but this genie happened to be out of a bottle walking along the road and said, 'You three men have been found worthy, so you get three wishes, one apiece.'" And said, "Whatever you wish, that will come to pass." So the first man looked at her and said, he said, "Where'd you come from? Is this real? I mean, after we look at..." And she said, "Well, all you have to do is make the wish and then you'll find out." "Okay," he says, "I want to be the smartest man on the face of this earth." She said, "You got it." And instantly, something happened inside of his mind. He understood mathematical concepts, galactic relationships, things that he had never known. Suddenly they were, he turned around the other men, he said, "This is real." And the guy said, "Man alive." Second one said, "Then I want to be 10 times smarter than this man." Genie said, "You got it," and it was so. Third man said, "I'm glad I'm last." He said, "I want to be 1,000 times smarter than any man that's ever lived on this earth." And the genie said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Absolutely." She said, "You got it." And instantly he was turned into a woman. "And after I prayed for that lady too, she told me that joke." All right. "And he gave some to be apostles," 11th verse of the 4th chapter, "some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Now you remember Jesus himself was every one of these things. So all by himself, he could equip any man or woman to be the fullness of everything that God intended them to be. Because these are aspects of the heart of God manifested through Jesus Christ, which working on the human heart and mind brings them into conformity to God's will for their purpose, the purpose that God intends for their life. Now let me say that again. These gifts, working on the mind and the heart and the spirit of a man, speaking the words of God to them from different aspects, because the apostolic aspect is different from the prophetic aspect, which is different from the teaching, so forth and so on. But each one are very necessary, like polishing up a diamond. Each one has its unique part in the development of the person. That's why no one person can ever disciple another. It cannot be done. You can impart some ideas to them, some things you understand. You can say, "Well, I've learned this works and that works." But the only way this person can become like Christ is for many ministries, all of them operating by the Holy Spirit on this person, and slowly he is transformed into a mature or finished product, being more and more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, being all of these things, could do that, but when he ascended on high, he never gave all of those gifts to any one person anymore. I remember one man, I saw his picture, it said so-and-so, and it said apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, elder, deacon. It was all of those things. I want to tell you, there is no such thing. God would not allow it because no man could stand. He would simply be lifted up with pride and blow apart at the seams. He just couldn't do it. You're one, maybe two, sometimes in a lifetime, God will allow you to change from one to another for certain specific reasons, but not all of those things at any one time. But the church needs all of those things all the time functioning. Now, when a pastor or whoever the presiding elder is, or elders over a local congregation, begin to really understand what Ephesians 4 is saying, and they start looking at their people and seeing potential. What would happen if this person were developed to the fullness of what they might be? Gifts maybe in them that I don't even see at this point. Understandings of what they will in the future be that I don't understand, but I believe the potential could be there. What would happen if they were developed to the full of what they could be? And then he reads the message here, because I'm saying this is the instruction book. He knows he needs, if he's a pastor, let's say that's really his gift. He's a true pastor in the sense of like that impartive gift where he can impart the gift of loving. See, what a pastor, I think, really does, the primary thing a pastor does, is not just cares for the saints in the sense of like, oh, you poor little guy and you poor little gal, and Papa will take care of you. Yes, he will. Now, he does some of that. There's a place for that because there's sometimes we're wounded and we need somebody to walk along and help us. But the primary thing a pastor does is he puts the love of God, the caring heart of God in the sheep so that they begin to love one another and care for one another. And literally the church, when they're fully equipped, I'll tell you what the church will be full of. It'll be full of pastorally equipped saints loving one another, caring for one another, and building one another up in the Lord. See, they will be fully equipped to do that kind of job. And they'll be able to care for people on their own. That's why now churches in the home and groups like this will work, because if that pastor's done his job, these will be caring groups. They just won't be like strange groups off here doing a little number and this group is doing this. Now, but they will be caring groups, and people coming in from the outside will feel the care, the love of God that's there, be brought into it, see, and built into the church. Now, the same thing with evangelists. The purpose of an evangelist is not to preach evangelistic sermons. The purpose of an evangelist is to equip the saints for evangelism. He turns them literally into people that are exuding good news, and they're out in the community ministering this and bringing people to the Lord on a continuing basis. Some time ago, some of our elders were talking, and one of them spoke up and says, well, Jim still is the one that brings the most people to church. He's always carting people in through the front door. People are coming here because Jim invited them in, and so forth. Well, the reason for that is simple. That somebody equipped me a long time ago, an evangelist, thoroughly equipped me, after several of them did, thoroughly equipped me in this area of evangelism, both in preaching it and in personal witnessing and just being a friend to people. And so when I'm out, it's just as natural. Many times I'll go into a restaurant. Sizzler's one of my favorite because I meet people at the salad bar. It's a good place to meet people. I tell people, I don't go in there to eat, I go in there to meet. It's very important. I don't mean eat meat. I mean meet, M-E-E-T. That way, meet somebody. And sometimes I'll go in there and I'll say something like, boy, everything looks wonderfully fresh today, doesn't it? And this guy'd be standing there, yeah, sure does. And I'd go on another little inane remark, another one. By the way, you eating alone? Yeah, me too. Don't want some company, do you? Well, yeah, sure, yeah. See, next thing I'm sitting down with this guy. That's right. Then pretty soon we're going along, and it's just a matter of time. If he doesn't do it, sometimes they'll do it. Quite often they'll do it after. But if they really see, how are things going, this and that, and oh, man, I'm telling you. What do you think? Like, for instance, we just had a mill closure in Eureka, and 278 people are out of a job. Now, you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be down there in that Sizzler restaurant at some point or some other place, and I'm going to be talking to this person. And one of them's going to say, oh, man, this mill closing down has just devastated me. Man, I've lost my job, and I don't know what the future holds for me, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and this city is just the pits, and so forth and so on. And you know what I'm going to be able to say? Boy. They got it. This is tremendous. Say it again. Boy, have I got good news for you. That's it. See, that's what the church is supposed to be, a good news church. Say that, good news church. See, many times we think witnessing is like you get this guy, you get up close to him, you look him in the eye and say, turn or burn. See? Then you go home and say, boy, did I witness to this guy. Man, I laid it on his face. You could see him shaking with the power of the Holy Spirit. He was shaking all right. He was in anger, like, I say, okay. But when you start giving them the good news of the gospel and what Jesus can do, hallelujah, I want to tell you, they're listening. A man's just lost his job, and you tell him that God is the God that wants to prosper this man, and the one time you took bankruptcy, and one time you didn't know where to turn, one time you had to move out of a rental because you moved out in the middle of the night because you couldn't face the landlord the next day, and when you drove down the road, you felt eyes following you all the way down the road in the middle of the night. Describing this experience, I don't go into all details with every person, but you're describing this experience, and then God began to show me right out of the Bible how to prosper. And from that time on till this, and he's got good news for you. What he's done for me, whatever it is, whichever approach you're going to take, I want to tell you something. A person that's in that place is, how does this work? Tell me. I met a man on a plane. I always pray when I get on a plane, I'm flying somewhere. Say, Lord, set me right next to the person that I ought to be next to. And here was a guy coming back that his wife, a year ago, walked away from him. Walked away from him for an old high school sweetheart and left the guy totally devastated. He's a businessman, very well known. I have his card in my wallet. I just happened to have my sermon, The Five Prosperities, with me. This is very, just happened to have it, you know. Like, well, just happened to have this little sermon right here. And I took it out and began to talk to him. And this man said, "Mister, I think God put you here by me." He said, "Once I was a Christian, followed the Lord. Now I've gotten away from God." But he said, "I've got to find my way back. Would you send me that sermon so that I may..." See, now, to God, was that an accident that I sat next to that man? There's no way in the world you could ever tell me that. The steps of a good man, the Bible says, are ordered by the Lord. I'm a good news man. I'm ready to exude it. One time I remember a brother had a cataract over his eyes, blind, couldn't see. And we were thinking about, should he have a cataract operation, should he not have a cataract operation? I got on a plane in Arizona where I'd gone over to minister. Some people were having some marriage problems. They said, "Please come and help us. Like God helped you in your marriage, I think you can help us." We went over there and ministered to them. It was a good thing. Came on the plane, got back on the plane, flying back. And I opened up with some remarks, getting ready to witness to this person. And I said, "By the way, what line of work are you in?" "Oh," he said, "you're going to think this is really a strange line of work because it's totally brand new. You probably even heard of it." He hadn't even heard of it yet. He said, "There's a new type of cataract operation which has just been developed, in which we have developed lenses for it and so forth and so on." And I'm said, "Now, you think that was an accident that I sat on that plane with that man at that point?" We went back there. He told me the doctors to go see. The man had a successful cataract operation. His eyes were much better as a result of that. See, I want you to know that if you're open to it, the hand of God is constantly moving you into position in the right place. But you know why many of the saints don't know it? Because they have no confidence in who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a confidence in myself. See, God has given it to me over the years. He has matured me in these things because I believe it's so. I believe He's going to put me in the path of people that are natural witnesses for me. They're going to be the people that I can help, the people that I can relate to. I just expect that. Whether I meet them on the street, some time ago I sat down with a group of men in Eureka called the mayor of Old Town, a bunch of homeless people there and kind of hangers-on at the place. I went to Full Gospel Businessman breakfast. A man came up there and gave me a loaf of banana bread. And I took the loaf of banana bread, thanked him, said, "Be sure to thank your wife for me. I'm going to take it home to my wife." Came back by this little restaurant for a cup of coffee before I went home with somebody from the breakfast there. And then I looked at those men across the street and I said, "Boy, I think I'm going to go over there and ask them if they'd like a piece of this banana bread." And I went across the street and sat down with her. Now, see, on the one hand, I'm in an airplane in the business class or first class, depending on what it is, talking to a businessman that has got a pretty good-sized business. On the other side, I'm sitting down talking to plain, kind of low down on the totem pole guys, homeless and so forth and so on. And I sat down there with them. I said, "Would you guys like a piece of banana bread?" And they call me Rev. They know me now. "Hey, Rev, that's really terrific of you. Yeah, we'd like some." I said, "Any of you have a knife?" I shouldn't ask that question. One guy said, "Yeah, I got a knife." "Sure glad you're my friend, Joe." So we cut the banana bread, and we're all sitting there eating it, and we're talking about the Lord and so forth. And this guy says, "You know, Rev, I don't know if you know this or not, but I see you every week on television. I sure love your television show." See, now here I am. Here's this guy that everybody thinks is like, this is the guy's low down on the totem pole, and these guys are like, they'd have no interest in God or whatever. And then here's this guy telling me, "I see you every week on TV," and he doesn't show up in church, but he shows up on the street. And hallelujah, I take my banana bread over there, and we have church right on the street, and we're talking about the things of the Lord. Now, that's because I have confidence in myself. See, that's been built over the years because I've allowed myself to be equipped. I went deliberately to these people that had these gifts and said, "Please equip me in what you know. When I stand up to preach an evangelistic message, make an altar call, if there's sinners out there, they're going to have a pretty hard time getting away from the net that I throw out there." And people have said to me, "Well, you're just a natural evangelist." I'm not an evangelist at all. I'm just an equipped saint. I know what to do and how to do it because I've been equipped and that Spirit has been imparted into me and I can do it. Now, I'm saying about you saints, the Bible says that you have a gift God has imparted it to you. You have grace. God has given it to you. Jesus Christ, He lives inside of you, and He has a purpose for your life, and that is to see you come into the fullness of all that God puts you here on this earth to be. And that isn't just to be an observer in church. That isn't to be a sitter in the pew. That isn't to be an absorber of great doctrinal statements. It is to be a man or a woman who changes their city and changes their government and changes their people because they have been matured in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that isn't true, then I don't know what Ephesians 4 means. It says these teachers and evangelists and pastors are here for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Not equipping other preachers for the work of the ministry, of course. But the reason why you equip other preachers for ministry is they also are saints. And what they're meant to do is come into their particular gift. So we equip them. An evangelist should be equipped. An apostle should be equipped. A teacher should be equipped. But the primary idea here is the reason why an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher exists. The only reason they exist is that they might equip the saints for their work of ministry. This work will never get done until we as preachers see the potential of our Christian people and we begin to say, Lord, show me how to equip them. Not just keep them from sin, not just negatively insulate them from the world, but show them how, as sheep in the middle of wolves, to go right out in the middle of those wolves and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them and see that a lot of those wolves aren't wolves at all. They're really sheep in wolves' clothing. They've grown up with wolves. They talk like wolves. They speak like wolves. They look like wolves. But then every once in a while, when you give the gospel to them or say the right thing to them, they go something like, I'm a wolf. Where'd that come from? I don't know where that came from. See? And then you say, ha-ha, not a wolf, but a sheep in wolf's clothing. See, and you go to work on that person. The next thing, the sheep comes out and says, off with the wolf's clothing. I'm a sheep too, like you. And off they go to church. Now, what I'm saying here is God wants you equipped. See, if you could understand your potential, you have a potential to build businesses. You have a potential to affect your government. You have a potential to affect your city. You have a potential to touch the poor. You have a potential to touch the sick. And I don't mean just touch them in some little way, but to be a profound effect upon the life of your city, on your community. And some of you will be sent to different parts of the world. If we understand as ministers, our job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. I would say to you as saints, go to your ministers and tell them, please equip me for the work of the ministry. I'm ready to be equipped. I want to be equipped. I'm here for that purpose. Teach me what I need to know. Inspire me with what I have to have. And let me go do the work I'm supposed to do in this city. Now, I tell you, we're coming into that generation, I believe, where the whole church is going to come into that profound maturing. And we're going to see the saints rising up and doing things we would, years ago, have not believed at all possible. We would have thought, this brother from so-and-so city is coming in with this great healing ministry. Those men will still exist because there are people with natural and great and spiritual gifts that will come and they focus the light on something for a moment. But I tell you, you can't have them in your city all the time. Not enough of them to go around in the first place. But I tell you what you can have in your city all the time is equipped saints that are touching lives all over the city and transforming that community where from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is great. Now listen to what it says is going to take place. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith. Now notice, here's Paul speaking in his day. Now he didn't have this in his day. I think the implication here is clear. He saw something off in the future. He would have hoped it could have come in his day, but it didn't come in his day. And it hasn't come for the last 2,000 years. But I believe it's going to come in this generation or very close to this generation. I kind of think it's your generation, the one I'm looking at right now. I may be here to see it, but you're the one that's going to bring it into place. Hallelujah. For the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come. See, till we all come. Paul said we're not there yet. Till we all come. He was seeing a time where it would be there. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What kind of knowledge? Perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, your lives will be a walking expression of the living Christ who is in you. You will be manifesting Christ. You will be speaking His words in your community. You will be laying your hands on people, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be operating through you, and you will be touching people. That's what this is talking about here. See, read it for yourself. If it means any other thing than this, then I don't know the meaning of language, whatever. If it means anything other than this, then I don't know what anything means in the Bible. If this is not true, then what is true? See, if you can read this and say, well, yeah, I know it says that, but it doesn't really mean that. Well, I want to tell you something. If God said something he didn't mean, then I wish he would mean what he said. But I want to tell you, he did mean what he said. And he put it right down here, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. He's talking about this fullness of maturity here. See, not some saints running around like every week, Pastor, I need an appointment. What for, little Jimmy Durkin? Because I'm all blown out and I think I'm going to backslide this week if I don't get some help here. Okay, what happened this week? Well, my wife called me a dum-dum. And, poor Jimmy. Thank you, Pastor. I think I can get by the week now, but I'll see you next Monday for another. I hope I'm not hurting anybody's feelings here. I want to tell you something. Sometimes we pastors have brought it on ourselves. And I'll tell you how we did it, by not understanding what our job is. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job is to bring them into the fullness of maturity that I can. And when I know that I've done my little part, then I look around to find another apostle, another prophet, another evangelist, another pastor, another teacher, another worker come in and minister to my people. But I want you to have one thing in mind. You're not here to minister for an offering. You're not here to minister for glory and fame. You're here to minister one thing, to impart that gift that you have into the lives of my people, that they may come into the fullness of everything that God has planned them to be. I want to see the saints matured. I want to see them into this Ephesians 4 experience. I want to see them growing up into Christ. I want to see them no longer blown about by every wind of doctrine, cunning, craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive our people. But I want to see them grow up into the fullness of the stature, which is the measure of Christ. That's your work here. See, when they come, they're coming with one idea in mind. I'm here to serve this church, and I'm here to serve these people and to see these saints grow up in everything that they can be. Because I'll tell you something, when it's all over, the test is going to be not how many great sermons I preached, but how many great saints came forth under your ministry. That's going to be the real test. And here it says, from whom the whole body, see, not part of it, not piece of it, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies. If every joint is not supplying, it isn't going to be much of a body. It's going to be a piecemeal. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. What a statement. Every part does its share. There's a thing for me to do. And then there's a place to stop. Jim Durkin, stop. And let this person take over. Stop now with these two. And let this person do their share. And let this person, the whole body functioning together. All of the saints ministering and moving in their gifts throughout their community. And then coming together in church meetings, large meetings like this, to celebrate and receive some additional instruction, different gifts working, and to testify what God is doing and how it's happening, and to show the new person which has found the Lord and so forth. Church is to be a place of celebration. Not like it is many times where the pastor's got to pump the people up to keep them going for one more week, and that's what it's supposed to be. And it will not be that way if we begin to equip our people for the work of the ministry until this comes to place, from whom the whole body, joined and knit by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I will never be all that I can be until you are all that you can be. Did you understand what I just said? I will never be all that I can be until you are all that you can be. Therefore, it behooves me as a minister to give every ounce of thought and energy and strength I have to fulfilling this commission. And if that commission is fulfilled and the saints rise up and become those shining lights in their community that God intended them to be, a light that no man can put under a bushel or will put under a bushel, then I'll tell you, I'll be all that I can be. And you'll be all that you can be. And when that day comes, it will be said of this people, this is a glorious church without spot or without wrinkle. A glorious church. That's who you are. You know what I would say to my pastor when I got back to my church? Or you pastors and ministers and workers and builders and laborers, go back and read Ephesians 4 carefully and say, I want this to come to pass in my congregation. I want this to come to pass among my people. I want them to become all that they can be. And then ask God to give you, just like that man turned around and said to me, well, don't you know this man is an architect? Later on, don't you know this person is a cartographer? The next thing I said, I need a map drawn. This person is a cartographer. Cartographer? I had to think a while to know what the word meant. Map maker. And all these things were all around me like this. And here I am, so blinded. I'm looking at these things, and all I'm seeing is a bunch of hippies that are now saved and doing this. Oh, wow, man. Cool. Cool. See? And I'm thinking, oh, boy. What a wonderful guy you are, Jim Durkin. You're doing this great rehabilitation work with these poor brain-damaged people that are here, and you're loving them and taking care. How wonderful you are, Jim Durkin. The Lord is saying, what a knucklehead. I'm going to wrap that guy right on his head and get him thinking, this man is an architect. A what? This is a cartographer. A what? This is a... And then I began to say, I believe out there are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and healers, and workers, and gifted people, all of the gifts operating, they're out there, you! And people began to say, me? I just thought I was a hippie. No, one man stood up one time and said, I talked about the straight church, I talked about the Pentecostal church, and I talked about the hippie church. And this man got up and said, sir, if you pardon me, we are not hippies. We once were hippies, now we're Christians. And something struck him like an arrow into my heart, and I said, brother, you're right. I'll never use that word about you again. And God began to show me who was there. Now I'm looking out here tonight at you, and I'm saying, who's out here? Who's out here? What would you be if you became all that God planned for you to be? If God wove you in the womb thinking about you, this person, I will put this ability in, and this kind of attitude, and this, I will weave this into them. At the right moment, I bring them forth, and then I bring these experiences into their life, which one day can be molded into this out here. Who will you be? What will you be? Glorious beyond anything that you can ask or think. How many of you, now think carefully, how many of you down on the inside feel there's something that is in you that should come forth, but you can't get it out? You don't quite know what it is, but it's like if it did come forth, it'd be glorious. And what, you have you ever had a dream? Like, and then I would be like this. And then it kind of, well, I guess that wouldn't happen to me because I'm just this... Your mind has been conformed to this world, and the devil telling you, you can't, you're not, you won't, you this, you that. And you brought these limitations upon yourself. And you haven't thrown. But every once in a while, a dream rises up, and it's like, but I feel like, how many of you ever felt like that? That's everywhere the experience is the same. You know why it's the same? Because that's God inside saying, this is who you really are. And you've got to get equipped to get loose. And I began praying, God, I want to be equipped. Pray for your pastors. Pray that for the apostles and evangelists and teachers that have come by from time to time or a part of your own congregations or whatever it is. Pray for one another that this equipping goes forward with full speed ahead and you become in your community what you should be. Now here's what I'd like to do. I believe this is the generation. I believe God in his gracious mercy when he told me that when I thought my work was over and I was thinking about retiring, he sent those prophets to me and said, your greatest ministry is yet ahead of you. I think my greatest ministry is what I was doing 20-some years ago when I was telling the saints at this time, here's what God wants to do for you. Now, at that time, we saw apostles and prophets of that. I think that was the first step. Now, 20 years later, a new generation. And you know what? I'm beginning to feel this message stirring me, that the saints this time are going to come forth in all of their power and all of their majesty, and all of their glory. And God wants to release you to become all that you are meant to be. Now, I'd like every one of you to stand right now at this time, if you would. Come on down this way. Come on, crowd around. I'm going to come down where you are there. That's right. That's good. Wonderful. Just get next to somebody, close to them, hold their hand, something, so you're all just like one body of people together here. I want to tell you that I'm so thrilled that you're responding like you are. I know I told you to come down here, but I can tell you many years ago, in the old Pentecostal church, people were so discouraged and hopeless, they wouldn't do it. They just sat in their seats, and only a few would respond, had some hope. That's not what's true today. Living hope is rising up in the hearts of God's people, thank and they you, believe Jesus. Something is real and genuine is going to happen, and they feel it in their own lives. This is the generation. Thank God for that. All right, let's all pray together. I'm going to lay my hands on you, brother, but you're going to be representative of all of these people that are here. And lay hands on him. I believe God has given me a faith in my heart to believe for you. All of you, please think that I'm laying my hands on you too, or rather that God is laying his hands through his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I, in your name, lay my hands on these brothers and sisters. Father, you have a destiny for them, a great and a glorious destiny. Lord, they're not just meant to be observers of life passing by. They're not just meant to be observers of great Christian events taking place that they hear on television or radio now and then, or see in their church now and then. But Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, you intend to bring them into the fullness of all they were meant to be. You intend, Lord, to grant to them these mighty release of gifts, Lord, by which the sick will be healed through their prayers. By which even the dead will be raised, Lord. Those days are coming. Lord, you have not spoken in vain when you said, and greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. You meant that, Lord. And I believe in the most literal sense we will see greater works, more massive and more powerful in the end time. And it will all be to your glory, Lord. And it will be through your saints, Lord. Happening all over the city. Happening in the oddest places. Happening on airplanes and in trains. And in places of business, Lord. In the workplaces. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak a word now of release to your saints and to your ministers, Lord, to get about the business with full intent to see the saints equipped, and for the saints that determine that they're going to be equipped and they're going to cry out for it, they're going to pray for their leaders, Lord, that those mighty ministries will work through them and bring about this equipping, Father, that in the name of Jesus Christ, this world shall see in this generation the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, shining in all of her beauty and majesty. Bring it to pass, mighty Father. We pray in Jesus' name.
Glory.
In Jesus' name.
Yes, Jesus.
Say it in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's give him a praise offering. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.